Well, good morning, everyone. Last week, we were sharing about Bethlehem being the house of bread. There was much more to be said about that. And this week, I have titled our message this morning, Heaven's Bread of Life. And there's a lot to be said about that, about Heaven's Bread of Life. And I would like to share this very important fact that Jesus did not come as the bread of heaven just over 2,000 years ago and was placed in a manger, a feeding trough, as the bread from heaven. He existed from the beginning. And a lot of times, I believe, children grow up and we hear the Christmas story and you think that, well, here comes Jesus in Bethlehem and the story that all that went with that and the cradle and the hay and the manger and the animals and all those things. And so, and we kind of commemorate that every year as this is the beginning of Jesus. But there's something very important to understand, that Jesus existed and he was with the Father from the beginning. I just want to share some scriptures concerning that, perhaps some scriptures that you're very familiar with, but I just feel compelled to say that it's an advent when Jesus came and was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread, and placed in a cradle, the feeding trough, the bread of life. God had plans from the beginning to bring forth his great plan of Jesus Christ and the plan of salvation. And I would like to just share some things with you concerning history way before Bethlehem, and then we'll go on and share some things about the heaven's bread of life. But when Matthew began sharing about Jesus, Matthew was very, very detailed, and he gave the genealogy of Jesus. How many of you know that in Matthew chapter 1, he goes and he gives the genealogy of Jesus? And in Matthew 1, he sums up something here is pretty powerful, pretty important to understand. And in Matthew 1:17, it says all the generations from Abraham to David was 14. All the generations from Abraham to David were 14. Then he says from David to deportation to Babylon were 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon, to the time of Christ was 14 generations. No coincidence. 14, 14, 14. Why wasn't it 9, 11, and 8? Or, you know, because God's hand was in this all throughout history. And so Matthew tells about the genealogy of Jesus from Abraham in Matthew 1. And then Jesus says something so profound. He says, if you care to accept it, if you care to believe it, if you care to understand it, he says, before Abraham was, I am. And he said that in John 8:58. So here we have Matthew telling us about the genealogy of Jesus from Abraham, 14, 14, 14. And then Jesus says, if you care to accept it, before Abraham was, I am. And what did the God tell Moses to tell the people when Moses said, who shall I say sent me?
I am that I am.
And so, pretty profound. And so in John 1, this is one that I share quite frequently with you, and John shares over and over again, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was in the beginning with God. John elaborates on that. But in John 17, 1 through 5, I'm just sharing some scriptures with you about Jesus before Bethlehem. Okay, John 17, 1 through 5 says, Jesus prays before he entered the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay, this is what Jesus was praying. These things in verse 1, John 17, 1. These things Jesus spoke and lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. In verse 2, even as you gave him authority over all mankind, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life to all. Satan gives eternal hell. Only Jesus can give eternal life. Verse 3, and this is eternal life, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And Jesus is talking about himself. And then in verse 4 he says, I glorified you on the earth. He's about to enter the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to be betrayed. He's about to be crucified. Jesus is at the end of his 33 years of life as God-man. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. What a wonderful thing for us to be able to say. At the end of our life, I glorified you on this earth, Lord. Now, he says, and I have accomplished the work which you have given me to do. We're all unique. We're all different. The work that God has for Eddie is not the work that he has for me, except that we are to glorify Jesus Christ in the uniqueness of that. But you have your personality, and that is unique to you. But God's going to hold us accountable to do his work while we're on this earth. But he isn't so wonderful. Jesus said, I did glorify you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. In verse 5, this is so powerful. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Wow. Way beyond Bethlehem. And in Micah last week, we were talking about from the days of eternity that Jesus came from the days of eternity. And so in Hebrews 1 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, in verse 2, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. That's beyond Bethlehem. So we see God's plan in this from the beginning. In 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 3, for I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. In verse 3, 1 Corinthians 10, and all ate the same spiritual food. In verse 4, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Wow. You see, what that does to me is it goes back to eternity. It goes back to God being in control. From the beginning, God was in control, knowing that Adam messed up, knowing that he blew it, he blew eternal life and really messed up, and Eve right along with him. And so they died, spiritually speaking. They didn't die right then. They lived to be, 900 years old, whatever it was at that time. But they died. And so here comes the second Adam. God, in his great love, his great compassion, his great desire to emancipate man from this death, this body of sin and death, here he comes and places his seed in Mary. I mean, it was mind-boggling to Mary and Joseph. He wanted to take her off, hide her for a while, because it could be very embarrassing. Who's going to believe that someone is actually carrying the seed of God and impregnated by God and no man touched her? I mean, that is mind-boggling. This virgin never had a child before, and all of a sudden, you're pregnant with a Christ child, And it's all God. It's all pure. It's all God's plan. And so here we come up to Bethlehem. Here we come, Jesus, born as prophesied 700 years before and planned by God from eternity, born in Bethlehem, house of bread, and then also placed in a manger, a feeding trough, for us to eat or not to eat, but to give life to mankind, his bread, his life, his body. And so there's where we are with Bethlehem, and it is so powerful just to share some things about his beginning was way beyond that. And it's good to understand. It's good for our children to understand that, not just the beginning of a child born here in a cradle in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago. It's God's great plan to bring salvation to man way before that. And once again, Micah said, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, for from you one will go forth from me to be a ruler of Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." Do you think God knew me from the days of eternity? It says he knew me before I was fashioned in the womb. But is that just one day before I was fashioned in the womb? Or from eternity did he know me? Only God can know that. I believe he does. I believe he knows. He knows us. He knows us intimately. He knows us before we were fashioned in the womb and has a plan for us. And Patrick, to get it right. Amen. To really get it right. To get on track with God and get off the long black train. To get on the glory train. That leads to eternal life. People don't like to think that they're on the long black train that leads to hell, but that's where we are without Christ, without Jesus in our life. And so we have here Jesus himself talking about himself after he grew up in the adulthood of his life, in the plan of God for his life. In John chapter 6, if you would turn there, please. In John chapter 6, he makes some things very, very clear about who he is. John chapter 6, and starting with verse 27. "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." There is no seal on any other soul on this earth that is going to go out there representing God, sealed by God, to save you or me. No other person, no other being. And though there are many who may proclaim to be Christ or a Christ Savior or someone better than Jesus to save you, do not be deceived to believe them. If possible, even the elect will be deceived. And so no other soul, no other person. And it says in verse 27, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." They said therefore to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" It is so simple. It is so powerful to know what is the will of God. It's not complicated. In verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. If you do that, you will live. If you do not, you will die." No matter how pretty, no matter how famous, no matter how wealthy, no matter how many people you have fed, no matter how many people you've taken to the airport or to Publix or Walmart or any other place, or all the stuff that you have done, or how many meals on wheels you have delivered. Verse 29 is so powerful. Jesus is given the answer. What must we do to do the works of God? This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. They said therefore to him, look at this dialogue. It's awesome. They said therefore to him in verse 30, "What then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? They want to see to believe. Remember, Jesus said, more blessed are those who believe and do not see. Our fathers, in verse 31, ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Remember, I just shared with you a scripture in the Old Testament, how that cloud followed them and how they drank of that water. And it says, and that rock that they drank out of was Christ. So while they were going through the wilderness, there was Christ. There was Jesus. And so anyhow, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. I want to share something with you. Just a side note, that in the tabernacle, there was shewbread or showbread. There were 12 loaves placed in every Sabbath, every week. There was fresh bread placed in the tabernacle or the temple at that time that God established for them to be reminded that He was their provider. But the showbread was, there were 12 loaves representing the 12 tribes. And the showbread was the bread of presence. God with them, not only physical provision, but spiritual provision. The bread was always there. The bread that came to the feeding trough in Bethlehem was always there. It's just that it had to be fulfilled. I do not do away with, but I fulfill, Jesus said. So you have that bread there all along, but here comes the bread. Not the manna, as He's going to explain here, the manna, the wafer, but here comes My body, the real bread, to feed you, to give you eternal life. Okay, in verse 32, and Jesus said to them, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is My Father who has given you the true bread out of heaven. So what was the bread that the manna came down? What was that all about? That Moses sought God for His provision, and Moses was directed by God, and Moses did this and Moses did that, directed by God. And here comes the manna to provide for them for 40 years in the wilderness. They ate the manna, this wafer, this like a frost thing, this semi-sweet, this bread. That was a shadow. That was a shadow of the things to come. That wasn't the real bread, as we read right here. It is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is My Father who has given you the true bread out of heaven. Verse 33, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. They said therefore to Him in verse 34, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus doesn't mix any bones about this. He tells them plainly in verse 35, I am the bread of life. When Jesus was placed in that cradle, He was placed in a feeding trough in Bethlehem, the house of bread. Bread, 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 bread. Jesus, the bread of life. No mistake. No other person on this earth has fulfilled the promises of God from eternity like Jesus did to render and to give us the salvation that He gave His life to do. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall not hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen Me, and yet you do not believe. Show us a sign. Show us a sign. And He says, I who speak to you am He. I am the bread of life. Show us a sign. Oh, well, I hear what you're saying, but show us a sign. The very bread of God was speaking to them. And I know back then, just like right now, if someone were to hear those words of life spoken by Jesus, by His Spirit, even today, that someone seeking God will receive these words and humble themselves before Him and receive Jesus Christ as that bread from heaven. Others will just say, well, I hear what you're saying, but I'm not ready to buy into this eternal life that you have for me. I'm not ready. And people do the same thing today. Multitudes do. Multitudes in the valley of decision, not accepting Jesus Christ. And he stands before them and he says, I am the bread of life. In verse 36, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up in the last day. My wife, I shared this with you recently again, was on a plane trip one time, and she came across a universal Unitarian believer. And she was asking them what they believe, and they said, well, you know, just basically, you know, we just kind of figure it out as we go. She said, what about when you die? And they said, well, we'll know when that time comes. Unitarian Universalist. We're going to figure it out when that time comes. In verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. The Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. And they were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother, we know who they are. How does he now say that I have come down out of heaven? They considered what he was saying as foolish, unbelievable. Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught, they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that any man has seen the Father, except the one who is from God, he has seen the Father. In verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am, he says it again, he says it over again, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. So we're going back to the manna again, that bread. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat it and not die. They died after eating that manna. God's provision, you eat of me, you will not die. What does he mean by eating of him? That means what? Obedience. Walking with him. Eating of him. Drinking of him. Eat of my body. Drink of my blood. Know me. Walk with me. Obey me. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews therefore begin to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink the blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true fruit, food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. And verse 58, this is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Wow. I mean, there is no mistake as directions for man to live. So way beyond a little baby in a feeding trough in Bethlehem, this bread needs to be realized. And Shirley and I have been talking about, we need a nation within our nation, a nation of faithful, a nation of believers.
a nation of the church, a true church of Jesus Christ, to arise within our nation to proclaim that He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And you must eat of that bread in order to have eternal life. God needs to raise up an army of people, a nation within our nation, in this time, I believe with all my heart, while we see the day approaching for His return. God's wrath to be released. God's judgment, not only in America, but this world. We're fast approaching a time when there's... How far can we go away from God and kicking God out of our schools and our institutions and just vetting out God everywhere? Recently, in the deaths of all these children that we've recently experienced here, the last shooting, the last massacre, people are saying, where's God? Or how could God do this? How could a loving God do this? And the response is, when you kick God out and when you just marginalize God on every level, and then and He's no longer in the schools, then you want to bring Him in on the back end of things instead of the front end. So we need Him in the front end. We need Him in the classroom. We need to be like I grew up. We need to be having a prayer. I remember going to an elementary school right over here in Tampa, and we sang. We gathered together to ask the Lord's blessing when we had our lunch, and the whole classroom was in there. All the kids of the whole school heard us singing that. We gathered together to ask the Lord's blessings, beside us to guide us. And we sang that whole thing every time before we ate our meal. Man, to go back and let our schools hear a class singing that would be like blasphemous today. We can't have that. And then, but God was there with the massacre of these children and the brokenhearted people as they cried out to Him. God's compassion was there. But we need Him in our schools. We need Him in our government. We need Him in our courts. We need the bread of life. Without Him, there is no life. We need Him. And we need people to stand up and say that we need Him. I want to share something with you I thought was so profound. Talking about Jesus being the bread, and when you eat of Him, it seems like you understand all of a sudden when you begin to eat of Jesus and understand Him and seek Him. In Luke chapter 24, this is so profound. Luke 24, starting with verse 13. This is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He told them before He was crucified. God has told us from the beginning and the examples in the Old Testament that Christ was there from eternity. He gave us the analogy of the manna in the wilderness. They ate that and they died. But the bread from heaven that you eat, Jesus, you live. And here He is after His resurrection, still talking about or breaking bread. And look what happens here. In Luke 24, starting with verse 13. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all the things which had taken place, you know, about Jesus being crucified and all the things that He said. And it came about in verse 15 that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus Himself approached and began traveling with them. This is after He resurrected. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing Him. And He said to them, verse 17, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? And they stood still, looking sad. This is amazing. Jesus, he knew what they were talking about, and He's asking them these questions, and He's walking with them. And verse 18, and one of them, named Cleophas, answered and said to Him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? Yeah, I can just see Jesus chuckling, laughing, being amused, but loving them so much. And He said to them, verse 19, what things?
And they said to him, "The things about Jesus of Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in sight of God and all the people." In verse 20, "And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him." Like, you don't know about these things? In verse 21, "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened." It's been 72 hours. "But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning." And verse 23, "And did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who had said that he was alive." And some of those, they're telling Jesus this, you see. They're telling Jesus all this. In verse 24, "And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see." In verse 25, "And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." They did have the prophets, and they did have all these things that led up to his crucifixion to believe. In verse 26, "Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" And here, and beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, here he is, Jesus explaining to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. Jesus is explaining to them all through the prophets and all that was said. In verse 28, "And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go further. And they urged him, saying, Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day now is nearly over. And he went in to stay with them. And it came about that when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the" what? "Bread, and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them." Watch this. And verse 31, "And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" I want to ask you, in verse 31 and verse 30, when he broke the bread, he began giving it to them. Verse 30 and verse 31, I want to ask you, when were their eyes opened? When he broke the bread and gave it to them, their eyes were opened. Boy, howdy, when I read that, I remember reading that, and every time I read that, I'm about ready to come and shout hallelujah, jump out of my pants or something. But their eyes were opened when he broke the bread and gave it to them. He was breaking him. If you care to accept that, he was breaking him. He was revealing him to them. They were prevented from seeing him. And he was walking with them all the way. And he said, "Yeah, what about this?" And they would explain it to him. He said, "Are you the only one around here that doesn't know what's going on? And besides, it's the third day and we don't know what became of him." And here is Jesus walking with them and explaining the prophets and everything they said about him to them. And then he comes and he breaks bread. Why not a fish? Why not? If bread is used again, he himself is the bread of life. He is the bread, the very essence, the very nurturing that we need from God. And he breaks the bread and their eyes are open. And then he vanished. I get out of that when we come to Jesus and he reveals himself to us as we seek him, these were believers, then our eyes are opened. My eyes were closed most of my life until I gave my heart to Jesus. My eyes, ding, I could see. For the first time in my life, I could see. Why couldn't I see before? Well, I didn't really sincerely mean business with him is what the problem was. When you eat of the bread, the heavenly bread that God has given through Jesus, when you eat of him and drink his blood, you buy into him, you believe him, you worship him, you humble yourself before him, he will reveal himself to you. And to me, It's a lifelong revelation.
Yeah, it is.
So be patient with those who haven't got it yet. See, you might have it. You have all this revelation. You have all this understanding. So be patient with those who haven't, because there's things that God can tap you on the shoulder and say, look, there's many things you don't understand. It has to do with the love of God. It has to do with 1 Corinthians 13. And so we're hoping, Francis, we're hoping that souls will come to know Him. Regardless how long they haven't, there's still an opportunity. I said to someone recently, I was talking about, you know, it's never too late. It's never too late. It's never too late. And they said, yeah, like the two thieves on the cross, they both gave their lives at the end to Jesus Christ. I said, no. It was revelation to this soul. I said, no, only one did. He said, oh, really? I said, one did and one didn't. One said, I'll take that bread. I'll take that bread. And that life was being broken for me. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise.
Yeah.
Wow. Wow. I think there's much more to be understood, though, than what some people understand about the Christmas story and just the event that took place, Silent Night, Holy Night. There's much more to understand here in the depths of what God did through Christ Jesus. And there's much more that we need to understand as we continue to seek Him. I want to share in closing. I have many more things to share with you. I want to share something with you in closing. Two scriptures. And one of them is Matthew 7. 13 through 14, 13 and 14, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Jesus said in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. You better be very, very grateful to the Lord today if you have received Him as the bread from heaven, the bread of life, as Lord and Savior, that He has had mercy on you, because there's only a few that have found it.
That's
right. Now I want to say this, something that Jesus said in John 12, 23. John 12, 23, beginning with 23, 24, and 25. And Jesus answered them, saying, He's about to be crucified. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I remember saying this to this body before. The hour has come for Him to be glorified, not massacred, not crucified, not butchered. He says, John 12, 23, 24, and 25, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The next time you face what you think is a tough situation, I hope that you will look to Jesus and see some glory in it instead of sadness in it or feeling sorry about yourself. Look beyond that and see the promise beyond the bumps in the road and all the hard times. Look to the glory to be revealed by having faith in Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Truly, truly, verse 24, I say to you, and this is so powerful, unless he's talking about himself, he's also talking about us. A grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies. It remains by itself alone. But if it does, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. And quite often, you talk about the mouse, used by God. You talk about things being used in our life as examples. And I know I've shared these things with you before, but unless a grain falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. Right now in Florida, we have a lot of oak trees that have dropped their acorns. Squirrels bury them, the rain pelts them, they get buried somehow, some way, in some fashion. But I always know that when I pluck up a young oak seedling, that that has taken place. The acorn has fallen to the ground, and it has germinated, and it is no longer by itself. Unless a grain of wheat falls or seed falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But this acorn, this seed, is not by itself. It has given life to an oak tree that will bear, in its lifetime, perhaps millions of acorns. Not just thousands, but season after season, oaks live for many, many years, bearing millions of acorns. So we've got to fall, we've got to die in order to live. If it dies, it bears much fruit. But if it just falls, remains by itself, it alone, and doesn't die, then it's all about me, myself, and I. There's no fruit being born. I think that's pretty powerful.
Today, I just want to say in closing that everybody's messed up. Everybody has messed up. Bad. Anybody that thinks there's some goody two shoes and that you got your act together and nobody else has, be careful. Humble yourself. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one. In Romans 6:23 says, because of that sin, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. And then Romans 10:9 says, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. In Acts 4:12 says that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name that is under heaven that has been given to men by which we must be saved. For those of you that may be listening today, there's a lot of food for thought here. There's a lot of scriptures that you can go research yourself about the bread from heaven. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. He was placed in a manger, a feeding trough for you and for me. You eat, you live. You die, if you don't, you die. It is that simple. It is that profound. God bless you as you meditate upon your life, where you want to spend your destiny. Bread is there to eat, but it's Jesus. His name is Jesus. There's no other name that has been given to us whereby we must be saved. God bless you.